The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. Glory to you, Lord. The two disciples recounted what had taken place on the way and how Jesus was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. While they were still speaking about this, he stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." But they were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. Then he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do questions arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, because a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you can see I have." And as he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they were still incredulous for joy and were amazed, he asked them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of baked fish. He took it and ate it in front of them. He said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and in the prophets and Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are the witnesses of these things." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. You may be seated. So one of the things that separates our brand of Catholicism from the Roman Church and Orthodoxy is that we and the Catholic Apostolic Church attempt to hold together and live out two concepts of God that are often put at odds with one another. There's no way, a better way I should say, of describing these two ways than to consider what we in the theological study, in the theological world, call the worship wars. In the worship wars, we have two sides. Because, you know, what good church can't exist without a good fight, right? So, in worship wars, we have two sides. We have the free church side, and we have the liturgical side. The free church side says that God is untamed and almost not religious at all, but wild and free to move wherever he wills. The ways that we come into contact with God in the free church tradition is through the free form of prayer, prophets called from the people, contemporary music, being ecstatic in the spirit, speaking in tongues maybe, laying on of hands for healing, and etc. Now, the alert liturgical side of the worship wars is the robed worship written down, structured community, clear lines of authority. The ways that we come in contact with God in the liturgical side is through the sacraments, educated clergy enlightening us, inspiring us, contemplating art, a traditional singable sacred music, and a clear path to what it takes to become part of the community. The free church people will point out and point to the tabernacle and say, "You think Jesus lives in a box. He's trapped. And you are limiting God." The liturgical side will point to the prophecy of the free church people and say, "You guys are nuts. You think a burp after breakfast is some kind of prophecy. You walk around with your own notions of someone when that you first meet them and say, 'I have a word for them.' When it's really your own person, it's your own opinion propped up as prophecy." Now, indeed, at its worst, liturgical churches tend to domesticate God and put him on a leash. And indeed, there are people who think that God is only in the box and live their life faithfully, and live their faith accordingly. They can behave in ways that are sinful because God is distant, unconcerned, and remote. He's kind of not looking. Indeed, at its worst, free churches tend to make God only accessible when the prophecy comes from them or meets their individual criterion for what God is like. Wild and free, innovative and new. Their sin usually falls into judgmentalism based upon their own personal preferences and making novelty an idol. If it ain't new, if it ain't happening, if it ain't culturally relevant, then it ain't God. What makes us different or special is that we say that church and God is both of these things. God is capable of making himself present in the Eucharist, that we can repose in the tabernacle. That's what we say. We repose him in the tabernacle so that he's accessible to us physically. God is also spiritual, reviving us and inspiring us to be bold and prophetic. These two situations do not have to be against each other. Well, unless what we want is to be able to control God by declaring that he only comes to us in one way. What I'm going to posit today is this. God is able to do anything that God wants to do beyond what we could expect. God is able to reside in the tabernacle, and he's able to spiritually revive us and inspire us with prophecy. In fact, God is his own person with his own mission, who does not need us to tell him how he is, as much as he needs us to expand our idea of who God is, to include the possibility that he could pick up the mountains and throw them into Lake Michigan. Where I get this crazy notion is from the gospel reading for today. The passage opens with this. As they were saying this, now whenever you read this kind of opening, when you open up your Bibles, you should really go back and see who it is that was speaking and what it was that they were speaking about. In this particular case, the apostles who had experienced Jesus on the road to Emmaus are reporting to the other apostles that Jesus appeared in the wilderness, on the road, that he showed himself in unrecognizable form, but then revealed himself, that it was him, in the Eucharist, as their hearts burned within them. Love that phrase. As their hearts burned within them. Now, this was the conversation that was going on. Jesus appeared to them outside of the formal church with the apostles, yet within the church because these were believers. In the Emmaus story, it should not be lost on us that Jesus is the key to the interpretation of the scriptures. He shows how he is about whom the Old Testament prophecies were written, and in him they were fulfilled. With faith in Jesus, the Bible makes sense. Without belief in Jesus, it makes little sense, and it is foolishness. Yet this was the conversation. As they were talking about how Jesus appeared on the road to Emmaus, Jesus just popped right there in the room. Poof! It's not a beam me up, Jesus. It's the resurrected body, Jesus. It's the physical body, which is to this day seated at the right hand of the Father. In this setting, the apostles are. The report is being made to the church about the appearance of Christ outside the church. In the midst of the report about Christ appearing outside the church, he appears in the church. His body is a body that is physical. We've talked about that this Easter. And he can eat and has remnants of his wounds. His body can appear on the road to Emmaus in the upper room and just disappear like a spirit. There are no rules of physics that can control or define this body because it is a spiritualized physical body. It is the body of the resurrection. Sin places constraints on our bodies. Sin says our bodies die. Sin, or the missing of the mark, is what the word actually means, of how God wants us to live, creates a boundary on our bodies. The wages of sin is death to the body. The resurrected body of Jesus does not have the limits of death to it. He defeated sin and others defeat and defeated other limits on the body. So let me go through that again. The resurrected body of Jesus does not have limits to death, of death on it. He defeated sin and death, and he defeated the limits on the body. So his body can do things that our bodies are limited by sin cannot. When our bodies are resurrected at the second coming, we too will have these super cool resurrection bodies. It's like being a zombie, but way better. No arms falling off, for example. All in one piece. In fact, when we consider the resurrected Jesus, we need to think outside of our limitations. That's often how we view God. We view him from our limitations and apply our limitations to God. I used to say to my daughter Ruth all the time, when oftentimes we talk about God as if he's us writ large. But that would be wrong. We apply this limitation on God, but yet out of our same mouths, we say nothing is impossible with God. Which is it? Church, which is it? Now, how is God going to handle claims of gender fluidity, great economic inequality, things like poverty and things like COVID-19 and the world we live in today if he's not able to be resurrected from the dead? Or he's not able to resurrect the dead, inspire prophecy, and at the same time make himself accessible to us from the altar and from the tabernacle? The theologian J.B. Phillips wrote a small book of about 140 pages. It's only about, it's about 5 inches high. It's a tiny little book. It was published in 1961, which is still as fresh today as it was then. It is called Your God is Too Small. Right? Yep. In it, Phillips tackles 12 concepts of God and shows how they are truncated and theologically shallow, easy to understand, and unfortunately, prolific. I would say that a 13th concept would be the idea that God is a concept at all. To say God is a concept is like saying that you are a list of qualities and you have no heart, you have no soul, you have no mind, you have no strength. It would be to act like you were these paper dolls that my sisters used to play with when I was a kid. Two-dimensional, without depth and without meaning. To say God is a concept makes God an idea and denies the one thing we need to really embrace to understand God. God is a person. God is the principal agent of the universe. God is a person with will and intellect. Concepts do not love. Persons love. Concepts do not care for us. Persons care for us. Concepts do not have missions. Persons have missions. Concepts do not condescend to become one of us, to be born our birth, live our life, walk our walk, talk our talk, and save the very people that he created. Brothers and sisters, God is not a what. God is a who. He comes to us in the person of Jesus and opens the scriptures on the road to Emmaus in the church of the upper room and reveals himself to us. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart, and he lives in the Eucharist and in baptism, in reconciliation, in confirmation, in holy orders, in marriage, in anointing of the sick, in prophecy, and in the Spirit sweeping through the room and through the nation. If we walk around saying what God cannot do, then we don't know God as a person. For simply, there is nothing that God cannot do. All things are possible with God. Now, brothers and sisters, answer me this. If he wants to come to us in the bread and the cup of the Eucharist, what's going to stop him?
Nothing.
Nothing. If he comes to us in the inspiration of a homily, what can stop him? Nothing, that's right. And if he comes in the laying on of hands and the speaking of tongues, what can stop him?
Nothing.
If he sweeps open the door of the church like a mighty wind to let us know that he is present spiritually, what can stop him?
Nothing.
That's right. And if he appears to us on the road to Emmaus, what can stop him?
Nothing.
And if he appears to us in the upper room and eats fish with his resurrected body, what can stop him? If he comes to us spiritually in our hearts and moves us to be changed from within, what is stopping us? Thank you. If he comes to us in the physicality of the Eucharist, what is stopping us? If he comes to us and says, you are small, but you are a mustard seed, and I am going to sweep across you by the power of the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to make you grow to be one of the largest bushes around, what can stop us?
Nothing.
As Phillips points out, the only thing stopping him and us is that the way that we think about God is too small. It's like we're thinking about siblings we've grown up with and declare that they would never do such a thing because we've known them all our lives and they have been like that since I remember. That limit we place on others in our families is so that we can control them. It's so that we can put a limit on what they can and cannot do. We force them into the box of our childhood. The limit that we place on those others is just simply for control and control only. We put that narrative so that we will not be threatened by the change that we might encounter. My case to you today is that is exactly what we do with God, with worship wars, with concepts, with limitations that apply to us because we are human. Today, in this place, let me introduce you to the person, Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, of one being with the Father, very God and very God, who will not be limited by our limited ability to understand him. There is nothing this person, Jesus Christ, cannot do, and maybe the reason we limit him is because if we came face to face with the living God, we would be terrified like the apostles were terrified. It would mean that he is God and we are not. That is so much better for us because what the appearance of Jesus this Easter says with a very loud and clear voice is this: nothing is impossible with God. He can rise from the dead. He can appear on the road. He can appear in the upper room. He opens the hearts and minds. He can. My brothers and sisters, he can. And he can for you and for me. He can for us, Saint Raphael. He can for us. He is risen. Nothing can stop him. Can your doubts stop him, friends?
No.
Can your fears stop him? Can your anger stop him? Can your hurt stop him? Can your rejection stop him? No. That is because he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one through whom all is created, for whom all is created. He is the one due the honor, yes? The one who is due the glory, yes? And the one who is due the power, yes? Then stand with me right now and say, Hallelujah, praise be to God. Let's go. Hallelujah, praise be to God. May God bless the preaching in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.